Good evening, everybody. We're in that in-between time between Christmas and New Year's, aren't we, right now? And what's on my heart to share tonight is a continuation of some thoughts regarding the birth of Christ. So let's bow for prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God this evening. Dear Father, we do come before you tonight. We thank you, Father, for the fact that there is power in the blood. There's power in the fact that Jesus died and gave his life for us to pay the penalty for our sin and to set us free from the power of sin so that we could walk with you and serve you and be in fellowship with you rather than under the dominion of the flesh. So we ask your blessing, Father, on each life that's here. Lord, we come to you with baggage from our past life. We come to you with wounds and hurts, distorted thinking, bad habits, all of these things, Lord, whenever we come to Christ to be saved. And we thank you, Lord, that you save us, that you forgive us, that you give us a new life. But I pray that tonight that you will show each one of us here the path to have power and victory over the problems and the baggage that we have in the flesh, because we really do want to glorify and honor our Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And we really do want to be the light so that people can look at our lives and be drawn to Christ to be saved. So we pray, Lord, that you will make us people that are good examples of what it means to be a believer in Christ, what it means to be a child of God and to walk with the Lord. Father, we pray now your blessing as we get into your word this evening. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would make it to be very real and very powerful and very life-changing for each one of us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Where's Brother Richard? Brother Richard, we are waiting the consolation of Israel. We are awaiting the consolation of Israel, just as Simeon was. Just as Simeon was, whenever Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple to do for him according to the law, to circumcise him, to make the offerings there on Mary's behalf for having birthed a son. And Simeon, the man was there to whom the Lord had revealed that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah, until he had seen the Christ, until he had seen the Savior of the world, that he was going to live until he saw that. And Simeon is described in this way. He's a man waiting for the consolation of Israel. I want to ask you to come with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. The book of Luke, chapter 2. Well, this last weekend, we celebrated Christmas, didn't we? We spent some time with our families. We came to church. We sang the songs of Christmas, and we were reminded about the coming of Christ. And of course, we looked at Luke chapter 2, where he says here in verse 9, well, let's go ahead and begin in verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so we've been celebrating that fact. We've been celebrating the goodwill of God toward all humanity. And I hope that we've been celebrating not only God's goodwill toward humanity at large, but also to the realization of God's goodwill to me personally and God's goodwill to you personally, that we're taking Christmas in a very personal way, that the good news that the Savior came was for all people. That includes me, and that includes you. He came to save each one of us, and we know that because the angel told Joseph to name him, to name this baby Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And my heart's desire is that each one of us here this evening has truly experienced that. That we have come to a point in our life of conviction. You know, here's just a quick thought. Is it possible to be saved without coming under conviction? You know, really the first step, isn't it? The first step of coming to salvation is the realization that I need Christ. The realization that I am sinful. The realization that Jesus is the Savior. And the realization and the desire to turn over my life to the Lord and to let the Lord truly be the Lord of my life, and to come and place all of my confidence in Jesus as my Savior, and to stop trying on my own and stop striving and all of that, and just allow Christ to save me, allow God to keep his promise to me. All of that's a part of being convicted, isn't it? So salvation begins with coming in under conviction, and of course that begins with hearing the word of God. So we've been celebrating the birth of Christ, and we've been celebrating what Christ means to us personally to save us from our sins. But there's more. There is more. It's not over. It's not over. So let's take a look at Simeon. Luke chapter 2. It says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." We'll stop right there. But what I'd like to ask us to do is to realize that when Simeon spoke, when Jesus was born, Israel was under the thumb of the pagan Roman Empire. Israel was not its own independent nation. It was not its own independent nation under their own king, one of the descendants of Israel. They were not experiencing God's ultimate plan for Israel at that time. And King Herod was an Edomite. King Herod was a half Jew and a half half descendant of Esau, that through various connivings was able to place himself in the position to be the king over the Jews at that time. So they were not experiencing God's plan. The Jews were not experiencing God's plan. So whenever it tells us that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it's telling us that Israel was in pain. Israel was going through a very difficult time. Israel was not experiencing God's perfect plan for their life. And Simeon was one of those people that was waiting for the Lord to fulfill his plan for that nation. And I want you to know that we are in the same position that Simeon was in. We are waiting for the consolation of Israel. But not only the consolation of Israel, but we are waiting for the time that God is going to set everything right in this world. I know that just on a very local level, and by very local, I mean here in the United States, we've been hearing such interesting things coming out of the Twitter organization recently, and finding out about all of their all of their connivings to shut down people that express a different opinion from what the common opinion is supposed to be. But and we just see, well, I can't do it. I'm not going to go through a litany of all the things that are troubling to Americans today, but they are many and they are serious. They are many and they are serious, and the whole world is just on the brink of things today. I just look at the news stories about the communist China sending over jets and ships over there just to intimidate Taiwan, and you know that's a tinderbox over there. That's a place that could blow up. And of course the situation in Ukraine, and there are many other situations in the world. Even with the nation of Israel and Iran, you know, the Iranians. If they could work their will, they would drive Israel into the sea and blow them up, and there would be nothing less but a greasy spot on the sand. But there are lots of problems in this world, and there are problems that we each one face. We are looking for the consolation as well. We're looking for the time that the Lord is going to set things right. But there was Simeon, and he was living in a difficult time, but he was looking for the consolation. And I'd like to ask you to come with me to some passages that Simeon knew about. Come with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17. I want us to think and get into the mind of Simeon, that he was looking for the Christ. He was looking for the Savior. He was looking for God's Messiah to set things right. And he had certain things in his mind that were going to happen. Well, for instance, I'm sure that Simeon knew the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall conceive, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us." So Simeon knew that there was going to come a child, and that this child would be God with us. Come with me to 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1. "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.' Then Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.'" So what we've got here in 1 Chronicles 17 is this. David has been set into the position as king. Here's David. Saul died. David now is the king over all Israel. He has subdued his enemies round about, and now his heart is turned toward one major thing, and that is to build a magnificent temple for the God of Israel. Verse 3, "And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day. But I have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. That promise that the Lord made to David about one of David's sons that was going to build God a house, and how David's son was going to reign on the throne forever. And David went on to say, Lord, what did he say there? He said, Thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. David understood that the promise of God that the Lord was making to David there went beyond Solomon. But this was a promise of David's seed that was going to go on forever, for a great time to come. The Lord's promise to David was an everlasting promise, a long-term promise, and that this son of David was going to reign with the Lord. Also, come with me to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. In Zechariah 9, 9, we have just a simple statement there of how the king is going to come to Israel. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So not only was the king going to come and rule forever, but he's going to come in meekness. And yet, while we have that prophecy, Zechariah told about another coming of the Lord, the king. Come with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14, behold, in verse 1, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So this is at a different time here. Jerusalem is besieged. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of thy people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And so he goes on to describe that day. And then he goes on in verse 9 to say this, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. See, we're looking at the consolation of Israel, the things that would give comfort to the heart of Simeon, as he's realizing that the people of Israel are people that are immersed in sin, and they are also under the dominion of the ungodly. They are not experiencing the rule of the Lord. They're not experiencing the Son of David as their king. And Simeon's heart, instead of being discouraged and instead of just focusing on how horrible things were, he's looking for the consolation. And what does consolation mean? What does it mean to console someone? You've got someone that's hurting, someone that has a sense of loss, somebody that has a sense of grief. And if a person is consoled, it means that someone has come and made them feel better. Maybe another word is comfort. Comfort. Another word for consolation is comfort. And Simeon was looking forward to that. I want to ask you to come with me to the passage that talks about the consolation of Israel, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Console ye, or comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord your God. So the Lord wanted Israel to have comfort. He wanted them to have consolation. But that comfort and that consolation is coming at a certain time. We are looking forward to it. Simeon was looking forward to that consolation. And what was that consolation going to be? Isaiah describes it. Let's take a look at it. Comfort ye, my people. And this is the word console. This is the consolation. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So Israel has experienced the punishment for her sin, and her iniquity is pardoned. It's done. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. So that means that the low places in the earth are exalted, means lifted up. And every mountain shall be made low. So we're going to have a plain here. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And what's going to happen? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. See, what we're talking about is that the earth is going to make ready for the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. And I want you to notice the letters here, the Lord. This is God's name, isn't it? This is Jehovah. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. This is God. All flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof, or all the beauty thereof, is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. God is coming. The Lord himself is coming. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about the time that the Lord is going to come to the earth, and he's going to rule over the earth, and he's going to set everything right. And what was the purpose of telling Israel this? Comfort ye, my people. This is the comfort. And this is the comfort that we have. This is the comfort that we have. This is why, as bad as things look in this world, we have comfort. We have consolation, because this is not the end. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. There's a tenderness there, isn't there? There's judgment there. There's harshness there for those of iniquity. But he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Hey, there's a promise of God, especially to women that are going to have babies, huh? The Lord has a special place in his heart for them. So we're waiting for the consolation as well. We're waiting for the consolation as well. I want to ask you to come with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Whenever Christ came, he didn't accomplish all of that, did he? When he came, he did not go to the throne of Israel and set up his kingdom there. It was delayed. But I want you to know from the scripture that that's common. That's a common pattern that we see in the scripture. Do you remember Joseph, the son of Jacob? Joseph had the dream that all of his family was going to come and do obeisance to him, that they were all going to come and honor him. And what was their response to that? No, we are not. We're going to get rid of you. And his brothers took him and threw him down into a pit, which was representative of killing him. And in fact, they even acted like they killed him, didn't they? They gave their father the humbug, the great deception that they had killed him, but then they sold him off into Egypt, didn't they? And then the famine came, and they were starving to death. And where did they go? They had to go to the very one whom they had rejected in order to be saved from death. But what about David? David was anointed to be the king, but did he go after he was anointed to be the king? No, he spent years on the run from Saul. Now, Saul's son, Jonathan, recognized that David was going to be the king, didn't he? You remember there's the account there where Jonathan and David met, and this strange event happened. There's David and there's Jonathan, and you see Jonathan, he takes off his helmet and he gives it to David. He takes off his breastplate, he gives it to David. He even takes off his sword and gives it to David. What's he doing? He's telling David, you are the prince. You are the one that's to be the king, not I. I will be there on your right hand with you, but you are the king. But David didn't experience that. There was a delay. There was a delay. Moses. Moses knew that the Lord was going to use him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. So whenever Moses saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, well, Moses was ready to start leading the people of Israel right then, and he killed the Egyptian, you know, and buried him in the sand. And then the next day, whenever he saw two of the Hebrews fighting with each other, Moses told him to stop it, and he tried to set things right. And one of the Hebrews said, "You're not going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday, are you?" And then Moses fled. The scripture says Moses was rejected by those Israelites that day. He was gone for 40 years, but then he came back. He came back. Do you see there's a pattern there, isn't there? There's a pattern. And Moses actually told the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, in his farewell address to them, he said, "The Lord your God is going to raise up unto you a prophet like unto me. And everyone will be accountable for their response to him." Well, who's that prophet? It wasn't John the Baptist. Right, the Jews of John the Baptist's day asked him, "Are you the Christ?" "No." "Are you that prophet?" Do you see, that's what they were asking him. They were not asking John, "Are you a prophet?" They were asking him, "Are you that prophet? Are you the one that Moses told us to look for?" "No, no, but Christ is that prophet." Here in the book of Luke, chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to bear the Christ, the Savior of the world, look what he said here. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. "And in the sixth month," now this is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was going to have a baby that would be John the Baptist. And in the sixth months of her pregnancy, Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Is Christ ruling over the house of David today? Is he ruling on the throne of David today? No. No, see, we are looking forward to the fulfillment of that prophecy. We are looking forward to the time that Christ will come, as he said in Zechariah, that he's going to come and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will be king over the whole earth in that day, king over Israel and king over the whole earth. We are awaiting the consolation of Israel. Everything hasn't been fulfilled. The thing that I would like to get us to think about this evening is simply this. In the same way that Simeon and Anna and others at that time awaited the consolation of Israel and were awaiting the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of God's plan to set things right on the earth and to establish his kingdom, in the same way that they were awaiting that and looking forward to that, so are we. So are we. It's not over yet. Christ came the first time, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. Now, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believed on his name. But his own folks rejected him. Yet there's coming a time that Israel is going to bewail their rejection of Christ. And they are going to receive him. And let's take a quick look at that, shall we? We've got just a few more minutes left. Let's take a look at that, because there's a detailed account of that also in the book of Zechariah. So if you would come with me to Zechariah and chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. It says here, It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. See, this is a reference to the same thing he's talking about in chapter 14, whenever he talks about how the Lord is going to come and he's going to destroy the enemies. But at that time, whenever the nations are there and set against Israel, something's going to happen to Israel. Something's going to happen. Notice what he says here in verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon, in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn, every family apart. See, this is not going to be one of those things where the announcement goes out, everybody come, gather in Jerusalem, we're all going to have a time of great mourning and repentance. Everyone come and be ready to mourn. No. It's going to happen individually. Individually. This person over here is going to be broken and weeping. That person over there is broken and weeping and mourning for having pierced their Messiah. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day, when they are mourning for Christ, when they are mourning for having pierced him. In that day, of course, that's a day of repentance, isn't it? In that day of repentance, what does it say in chapter 13, verse 1? In that day, there should be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. You know, we sing that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." That came from this passage. And that fountain for cleansing from sin is opened whenever we have repentance. When we accept the spirit of grace and supplication and repentance from the Lord and mourn and allow him to break our hearts, then comes the cleansing and the forgiveness. So as we look back on that first Christmas, we need to look back and realize that was the beginning of the work of Christ as a man on the earth. And he came and he came to his own received him not. And he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for our sins. And then he rose and was seated at the right hand of God, as it says there in the book of Acts chapter 1, where it tells us, why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, he is risen. But I want to encourage us just to adopt this simple perspective on these things that's found in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, because this is where we are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The apostle had gone to Thessalonica, one of the first places that he went whenever he crossed from Asia over into Europe. And 1 Thessalonians was, as far as we know historically, this was the first of letter that the apostle Paul wrote that we have. But notice what he says about the Thessalonians here. We're just going to dive in here to verse 9. They themselves show, the people of Macedonia, which is where Thessalonica was, the people of Macedonia show, they know and they talk about, they tell about this. Verse 9, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. See, that's where we are, isn't it? The Word of God has had such an impact in our life that we responded to it and turned to the Lord and turned away from idols. Now, we might say, well, people nowadays don't worship idols. Oh, yes, we do. We do. You know, I've been reading in Philippians, and in the book of Philippians there, the Apostle Paul refers to some people, and he says their God is their belly. You know, even our belly can be the idol that we worship. Our own lusts of various types can be the false god that we idolize, or whatever, you know, any number of things, anything that we would set in the place of God that we are devoted to and obedient to and honoring, anything that's there instead of the Lord and in the place of God, that's an idol. But notice, whenever we come to Christ, we turn to God from idols. For what purpose? To serve the living and true God, to serve him, to be obedient to him. Now see, now we're talking about New Testament Christianity. When people in the New Testament came to God and were saved, their lives changed. They changed from following the things that they were following and the things that were important to them. They turned from those and turned to the living and true God and served him. There was a change in their life. He's not saying that they became perfect, but there was a change. There was a change in their allegiance, a change in their obedience, a change in their life. But not only is there a change, but there's also an expectation to wait for his son from heaven. And that's where we are. We are also awaiting the consolation of Israel. We are awaiting the consolation of our heart to see our Lord Jesus come and set things right. So are you here tonight and you've never turned to God? Is the Lord inviting you? Is the Lord calling you? Is the Lord giving you a desire to come and yield your life to Christ? Why would you wait? Why would you wait? I know Brother Brian used to say, well, whatever your reason is for not serving the Lord, you need to write them down and keep them in your pocket so that when the Lord comes, you've got them all right there to explain why. That makes good sense to think clearly, okay, what is it that's actually keeping me from Christ, keeping me from God's forgiveness, keeping me from peace and reconciliation and the joy and the abundant life that the Lord wants to give me? What am I holding on to? What's the idol? So, but if you've never met Christ, you can meet him tonight personally and accept his gift of forgiveness. And I just want to encourage those of us that are saved, let's keep our heart and mind set that we are looking for the consolation. We are looking for the comfort of the return of Christ and his setting things right. And, yep, we have responsibilities in our family to set things right and to do the right thing there. And we have responsibility to have a testimony in the community and on the job and in our country to pray and to be the influence and all of those things. But don't be discouraged. The Lord's going to come and set it all right one day. Amen.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.